Pastor Dave. Sunday morning. 8th of February, 2026. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 17. Titled, No One Like Him, Part 5. From the series in Mark called No One Like Him.
Take your Bible or your phone, pop that in front of you. Let's bow our heads that the Lord would speak. Heavenly Father God, thank you for these words about the glory of the Lord Jesus. Would he be lifted up in our hearts and our lives this morning? Amen. Well, we heard the account, didn't we? We're in the village of Capernaum, somewhere around 1,500 to 2,000 people, about the size of this village here. And the news has spread around. Jesus is back. Jesus the healer. Jesus the teacher. And so the people start to gather. Is he going to heal? Is he going to cast out demons? And a great crowd gathered in such large numbers. There was no room left. Not even outside the door. Well, imagine we are just in the house, just by the door, and Jesus is just over there. And we're hearing him speak to us about the kingdom. And the great throng of people are pressed in. And we hear a kind of scraping sound. It's dark in the house, but then a patch of light starts to grow above Jesus' head. And it gets bigger and bigger. And suddenly the bed is lowered down next to Jesus. There's the man that we know. We know him. He can't walk. He can't work. He has to beg. And we can just, if you look up into the light up there, you can just see four friends lowering him down. They're his friends. They've known him since childhood. And they've brought him to Jesus. Think of everything that we've seen about Jesus in this gospel so far. We've seen his incredible authority. That he teaches like nobody else. He knows things for himself rather than just repeating what others say. He calls people to repent and believe the good news, and it is compelling. We've seen him use his authority to heal the sick and throw out demons and make people with leprosy clean, bringing life in the face of death. We've seen his mighty works. But in this account, we are going to see what he does that is truly shocking. We're going to see the shocking things in this account. It's not the guy's digging a hole in a roof. And when we had some work done on our house, and they took the roof off part of the house for a bit, and we had some tarpaulin down, and when it rained, the loft got wet. And it was annoying, and it was inconvenient, but it wasn't shocking. Maybe making a hole in someone else's roof is even more inconvenient, but it's not shocking, is it? And I'd see the shocking thing is not the healing. I tell you, take up your mat and go home. He got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone and they praised God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. That this is something that Jesus does that is amazing. To tell a helpless man to walk, and he does. But at this point in the Gospel of Mark, it's not shocking. The last time we saw Jesus healing many people who were sick, casting out many demons. That is wonderful. Amazing. It's not shocking. In the Old Testament, people, occasionally we see miracles, even healings, when there are promises that when the kingdom of God comes, the lame will walk and the sick will be made well. And it is wonderful and exciting. It's not shocking. And if we would go out and share this Jesus with people, no one would be shocked, would they? No one would be put off. Here's a man who can make the sick well and make the lame walk. Well, that's lovely. I'll definitely keep that in mind next time I'm not feeling well. None of those things are shocking. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging on it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your legs are healed." That would make sense, wouldn't it? We would look at this man and say, "You have a problem." Wouldn't you? "Friend, I'm so sorry about your disability. Come to Jesus. He'll make you walk." And it's easy to think like that as we expand it. "I'm so sorry you have a chronic health condition. Come to Jesus and he'll make you well. I'm so sorry about your financial distress. Jesus will help. I'm so sorry that your job is so stressful. Come to Jesus and he'll help. I'm so sorry that your parenting is so difficult. Come to Jesus and he'll help." And as we look at people and their struggles, as we feel the pain, it is a relief to know that Jesus is compassionate, authoritative, but the man is lowered in the room. His friends care about him. They want to see him well. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Not "your legs are healed." Not "you can go and walk and work." "Your sins are forgiven." And when you're looking for the things that Jesus says that are shocking, this one is pretty near the top of the list. We get so used to it, don't we? We've heard it, many of us, so many times. But think, here is a man who cannot walk, whose life seems utterly hopeless, whose friends are desperate for healing, and he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." See how Jesus shocks our priorities. We look around at our broken and hurting world. We look at those who are suffering, illness or bereavement or unemployment or depression, and to think we know what they need. And the shock is that Jesus forgives sinners. That Jesus forgives sinners. It is tempting to think that Jesus was just shortchanging this guy. That he really wanted healing, and Jesus says, "Oh, I'll just give you a pat on the back." But that is not the case. When Jesus acts for this desperate man and his friends, it reminds us Jesus forgives sinners because that is what we most need. That Jesus forgives sinners because that is what we most need. More than being able to walk, more than getting a job, more than financial security, more than physical health, we need our sins forgiven. Isn't it easy to look around and think the problems are what's visible? Wars and disease and famine and pollution, but they are symptoms of the real concern. Symptoms of the brokenness of the world. Not sin as a few bad things that we do that are not really okay. But sin as a continual battle in our hearts between God on one side and ourselves on the other. Our hearts go out in compassion when our family members are sick. We read it and we deeply care. We rejoice when their careers work out. And we love to hear about all the great volunteering that our neighbors are doing. But the shocking thing is that Jesus would say, "You need to be forgiven because eternity is at stake." And as a church, we make Jesus known so that he can deal with everyone's biggest problem. To forgive their sin. And we've got to be clear on this, haven't we? Because that is not a word that we use very much. You don't hear our friends talking about sin, do we? Maybe we think, well, that's just really bad people. Maybe we think, that's just a little bit of naughtiness, like having two puddings when you should only have one. But the Bible is so clear from start to finish that sin is the root cause of everything wrong in the world. And when Adam and Eve disobey, it begins that poison that affects everything. Breaking lives, breaking relationships. That sin is the biggest issue that any one of us faces. Because it cuts us off from God. That it cuts us off from the life of happiness and joy. That the Bible is so clear that God is good and perfect and loving and wonderful. That he will not allow sin to break his beautiful world. That he is angry about it. And yet at times we all think and say and do those awful things. The standard is not other people, but God and his perfection. And whether we are paralyzed or not, whether we're employed or not, whether we're stressed about money or not, that each one of us has this deeper and more significant problem. That God is holy and beautiful. And by nature we are selfish and unclean. And either Jesus must pay the punishment for our sins, or we will, that he is here to forgive sins. That's what his cross is all about. And we say these things, and it can sound just kind of abstract, can't it? But haven't we seen it this week? Have we not seen it this week? Every day more seems to come out, that corruption of sin. This man, these people that looked respectable and high up and significant, and as the private has become public, we've got a glimpse into the heart, haven't we? You know, as you read those messages that went to and fro, they were private messages. They weren't designed for people to come out. And it's disgusting. These powerful men using and abusing young women and girls and collusion and cover up and lies and deceit, that the private life has become public. Each day, who else was involved? What else was going on? How deep does this go? And it's surprising, and yet it shouldn't be surprising. Because there is a picture of the human heart laid bare. What people will do if we think we can get away with it. Go and ask the victims if you think there's a problem with sin in the world. The ways people can act if they think they get away with it. And when Jesus comes to battle Satan and the evilness of the world, these are the things he's talking about. But yet we're thinking, we sit here and we think, well, I would never do that. Those people must be especially wicked. And yet you read through and it's list after list. Are they all that different to us? And this is my question. If we had that level of power and money and influence, and we'd been drawn into that web of temptation, would we honestly say that we would have acted differently? Well, I'd like to think that I would. I'd like to think I would. Would I? Every time we look at someone with lust in our heart and think, I want that, we're doing what's exactly the same The rest is just quibbling about the price, isn't it? Just the Garden of Eden that we see and we want and we take. And when Jesus says humanity's biggest problem is sin, he knows us better than we know ourselves. That Jesus forgives sins. That Jesus forgives sins. That Jesus washes us and makes us clean. That Jesus takes the punishment that we deserve. And thank God that he does. But what we see is wonderful. There's a group there who's not very happy, isn't it? Look at verse 6. Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And that is the really shocking thing in the passage, isn't it? Not just that sins will be forgiven, but Jesus forgives sins. Not just that Jesus says, well, God will forgive your sins. Jesus himself does what only God can do, claims the authority that only God can have and forgives sins. What only God can do. And we get that, don't we? If God is the supreme, glorious goodness in the world. And if I say, and think and do things against him, he needs to forgive me. We cannot forgive each other those things. I cannot forgive myself those things. I need God to forgive me of those things. And Jesus is saying, I do that. And as we get to this point in Mark's gospel, we've got this new group, the religious. The religious authority, sometimes you see it as scribes or teachers of the law or Pharisees and they're different groups. And if we'd been there at the time, we'd see the differences between them. But for the minute, just see them come on the scene, the religious opposition to Jesus. Maybe that's surprising. You think, well, surely religious people would love Jesus, wouldn't they? We're religious. We like everything that Jesus has got to say, don't we? But these guys, they do not like Jesus. And we're going to see why. Because when Jesus says he forgives sins, when Jesus says he has the authority to do what only God can do, it is indeed blasphemy, unless it's true. Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. He knows they don't approve. He knows they're horrified. And Jesus fires back with his question, which is it easier to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take up your mat and walk? Pretty direct, isn't he? He responds to the challenge on his authority and says, they're saying you can't do this. Only God can do this. And Jesus says, just watch me. Just watch how far my authority goes. I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. He got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone and they praised God saying, we've never seen anything like this. Did you see what Jesus says about himself? I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. This is what we need. This is what we each need, that Jesus forgives sins. Those times that I feel so guilty about what I've done or not done, or the people that I've hurt. The times when my failures are just brought before me. The feeling that I'm not good enough. Maybe you nearly didn't come because you felt so bad about yourself. I want you to know the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. That he really can, and he really does. And if you have trusted in him, he really has. And he's proved it. He's raised this man up. Jesus forgives sins. As we go through this gospel, we're going to see how he does that, how his cross fits into that, how he takes the anger of God at sins for us. We're going to see that all the way through this gospel. Because Jesus forgives sin. But maybe you're here and you think, well, honestly, I'm not that bad. It was maybe when you do something, they pushed me into it. They made me do it. It was my family. It was my upbringing. I'm not that bad, really. But just think what Jesus' priority shows us. If we would ask the crowd, what does this man need? Would they have said, forgiveness? If we asked anyone suffering, what do you need? Would they say forgiveness? I would guess not. And so we have to be clear that Jesus knows what we need better than we do. Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves. Imagine you go to the doctor and they give you a diagnosis and they say, I know your symptoms are this, but this is your problem. This is your problem. Well, we could ignore it, couldn't we? I know better. What do they know? I'm not interested. That would be crazy, wouldn't it? When Jesus does this, when Jesus acts like this, he reminds all of us what is our biggest need. And the religious people are right, aren't they? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Nobody. Except Jesus. We're going to see him call himself the Son of Man as we go through the gospel. And it's a quote from the Old Testament, from Daniel chapter 7. So let me read that for us. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days, that's God, the Father on his throne, and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And when Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, it's not just a little code that says human. He is making a massive claim. The one come in the power of God, with the authority of God, to be worthy of worship. The authority to forgive sins. But what impact does that have? Well, let's look at the next bit. Because Jesus forgives sinners, Jesus attracts sinners. That Jesus is wonderful for people like us. He is so good to us. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. Don't think we don't massively like tax collectors now, do we? But you kind of get the point where we need taxes to, you know, fund the NHS and whatever. But in those days, it was worse. Because they were there to extract as much money as possible. That went into the pockets of the Roman cronies. They weren't greedy swindlers, they were traitors and collaborators. And that's the man that Jesus called. And Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, Many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Now, one of the things I was reading said maybe we should read scoundrels for sinners. People known publicly for their lifestyle, they're the scoundrels, not the good ones, not the upright ones. They wouldn't have been on the charity committees. They wouldn't have been doing the flower show. They were the scoundrels, and they love Jesus. I was reading this week the story of a lady called Alison Stewart. Alison was homeless at 15 years old. She became a criminal, stealing purses, taking credit cards. She became an addict, addicted to heroin. If we had seen her, we would not have seen a desirable person, a scoundrel. Let me read a paragraph from her story. In the detox nurse's office, I heard for the first time in my life the good news, the message of Jesus Christ, who he is and why he came to earth. With my head hung low and feeling totally broken, I listened intently as the nurse told me about Jesus and how much he loves me. She told me how he could heal me and how he would forgive me. She explained that if I trusted in him, repented, and was genuinely sorry for the bad things I'd done, then Jesus would come into my life and help me. I remember sitting on the settee crying. I genuinely repented and asked God to heal me. It felt as though weights were coming off me. I felt clean inside where I'd felt so rotten for years. Why do scoundrels love Jesus? Because Jesus loves sinners. Why do we love Jesus? Because Jesus loves sinners. A fresh start. A clean slate, a relationship with God, full and free forgiveness, that Jesus forgives sinners like you and me. The good people don't like it. The religious authorities, they hate this. While the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and scoundrels? And they sidle up to Simon and Andrew. Why is your teacher with the scoundrels? Doesn't he know who they are? Is he a traitor as well? And isn't this a warning? The warning of the heart of religion. They're not good enough for God. I am. God wouldn't be interested in them, not like me. They deserve to be punished. Don't get involved with them. And the more we go on in church life, and the more it becomes part of our habits and our conversations, the more tempting it is to think, we're the nice people. They're the baddies. But Jesus will not let us do that. That Jesus attracts everybody. And we welcome people like Jesus. There are times I found this hard. I've got to know people whose lives are messy, who need help, like we all do, who are not tidy. And I've thought, God, can't you bring me some tidy people? Isn't that horrible? That Jesus loves the tax collector and the scoundrel. I thank God that he does, because it means he loves us. It's the tidy people who don't like that. Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. How wonderful is Jesus? How gracious is Jesus? He's the sin doctor. That Jesus is the sin doctor. And our challenge to see that deep down we all need the sin doctor. We're all those who are scoundrels. Maybe not visibly, maybe not publicly, but in our hearts we need the sin doctor. And when anyone walks through the door, they need the sin doctor too. But as we finish, there's a challenge for us to acknowledge this, isn't this? Are you a sinner? Is your biggest problem, like mine, sin? Is your biggest need, like mine, forgiveness? Without the Lord Jesus, you will face God in his anger. Do not leave without coming to the sin doctor. I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask that the Lord Jesus would forgive us. And if you would join in with that, you'd say amen at the end. Now, we come to Jesus who forgives our sins. Let's pray. Gracious Lord Jesus, we confess that we are sinners, that we have offended you, that in our hearts we have done what is wrong against you, that sometimes that has come out in what we've said and what we've done. And we confess these before you, knowing that the Lord Jesus is gracious. And we pray, Heavenly Father, because of what the Lord Jesus has done, that you would forgive us. Purify us. Make us clean. That we would serve you with all joy. And Heavenly Father, when anyone walks in, when we go out and meet people, we pray that we would see them as Jesus sees them. As beloved sick who are in need of forgiveness. And Father, would we point men and women and boys and girls towards the glorious Savior. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.